Let's pray together.
Our Father, how thankful we are for this evening. And truly, Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we thank you that you allow us the blessing and the privilege to assemble ourselves together in your presence. And Lord, that you would meet with us. Oh, how we pray, forgive us where we have thought so lightly of your presence. Lord, would you help us tonight to worship, and forgive us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, having told the church at Corinth something of the Lord's will and the Lord's purpose to choose to show mercy to not those who were the so-called wise and mighty or noble of society, but the Lord has been pleased to show mercy to what the world considers base, foolish, weak. Now, this is the way that natural man, natural religion, natural man's religion, carnal religion, they look at God's people as being those who truly are foolish. Now, the apostle is going to speak now to the church at Corinth, and he's going to express to them how the Spirit of God moved upon him to approach them, to come to them. And I thought that this was so wonderful that the Spirit of God would give us, through the Apostle Paul, the attitude of a God-called preacher. How God's preachers approach the people, the assembly. The preacher is one of us. We're all us. The Lord has truly raised up pastors. But how are pastors to come before God's people? I stand before you this evening recognizing I'm convinced speaking to God's people, speaking to God's elect, speaking to those that the Lord has everlastingly loved and been pleased to call out of darkness, giving them a heart to love the gospel, to love Christ, to love God's people, to love His Word. Now listen how the Apostle Paul begins. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren..." Now I just want to stop, just for a second. Brethren. Think about that. The Lord has made us that know Him brethren. We're a family. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I came not coming with a spirit of excellent speech, not coming trying to draw attention to myself and trying to impress you with my ability to be able to articulate great swelling words. You know, when the Lord was here in the days of his humiliation, the people understood what he was saying. Glenda told me one time, she said, I will tell you this. She said, there may be those that hear you and don't agree with you, but they understand what you're saying. I said, good. That's the best compliment that you could give me. They understand what you're saying. Now, the Apostle Paul was a very educated man. And let me just read this to you in Acts 23 and verse 3. It just listen to these, who he learned under. There was a man named Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was a doctor of the law. And Acts 20:22 and verse 3, this is what Paul said concerning his education. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Paul said, I went to the best of the best. A very educated man. It was not that Paul was not able to be eloquent. In fact, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul was standing before Agrippa, Paul set forth succinctly his life and before and after his conversion. I mean, Paul was not a man that was a stutterer. He was a man that knew what he was talking about, but he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency, speech, or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That his ability concerning excellency of speech or setting forth of the world's wisdom, was not the way that the Apostle Paul declared unto them the testimony of God. Not the testimony about God, but what God had said. That's what he was saying. God's testimony. Who hath believed our report? He said, when I came to you, I told you not trying to impress you with my ability. I told you what God had set forth. And here's the wonder. When we come together and we hear the gospel, this is what God Almighty has set forth. He has set forth the truth of God's everlasting covenant of grace. And without trying to make anything complicated, trying to set forth the glory of this everlasting covenant, God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Father that chose a people, gave them to the Son. The Son who, in agreement to the everlasting covenant, said, I will stand as their surety. I will betroth them to myself. I will stand and answer for them every demand of the law, every act of obedience that is required of them, I will be their surety. And the Spirit of God from everlasting agreed to call it to blow as the wind. And then under the preaching of the gospel, this is what God has been pleased to bless. The preaching of the gospel of Almighty God's will and purpose to show mercy. And the Spirit of God will take that message, and when it pleases Him, He will absolutely come to the vessels of God's mercy, and He will give them a new heart. And I'll tell you what will happen. It'll be just like Lydia. She was listening to the things that Paul was saying. She was out there by the riverside, a bunch of women out there that were having a prayer meeting. And Lydia was, it said before she was converted, she worshiped God in the way she understood Him to be. And Paul was preaching. And Almighty God moved upon that woman in power. And the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the Lord says, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the words that were spoken of Paul. She believed God. That's what happened. That's how God saves sinners. Under the preaching of the gospel, He calls them out of darkness. So, what Paul told them, he said, he didn't come before them presenting himself as one with great rhetorical skills and ability of human reasoning and one that announced and preached and declared, you know, the things that, you know, would set and puff himself up. But he said, I've come to just tell you what God has to say. This is the power of God. Not my ability. I can't say it in a way that'll make you believe. I cannot do that. I told you about me reading a passage of Scripture to a fellow in Louisiana one time. And I thought, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and there's no way in the world, you know what I'm going to turn to, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I thought, I'm going to read this to you, Larry, and you're going to understand it. You're going to believe this. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the spirits, the Spirit setting you apart, and belief of the truth. God sets you apart for Himself, and God's going to give you a new heart. God chose you to salvation, and He's going to save you. And he said, I don't believe that. Almighty God blesses His Word. He doesn't bless men trying to impress other men. Preach the Word. That's what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, by the grace of God, I have determined not to know. Now, here's what to know means. To not turn my eyes toward or pay attention to anything else. Someone might come, and I've had this happen often, and they will want to start talking about something religious. And they'll want to get on an issue, and this is what I'll tell them. Now listen, what you're wanting to debate or talk about is not the issue. That's not the issue. And it doesn't really matter if we come to some semblance of a, you know, an agreement or a disagreement, it's still not the issue. This is the only issue. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do you mean? Jesus Christ, the Savior, Messiah, and Him crucified entails everything that Almighty God has ever purposed in the salvation of His elect. God in human flesh, the God-man mediator, came into this world for one reason, to seek and to save His people, seek and to save that which is lost. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. By the grace of God, this was Paul's resolution, to preach, declare nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him finishing the work, Him paying the debt, Him putting away the sins of His people. That is the message of every needy sinner. That's the message that they need to see, that they need to see of their impotency, their helplessness, that carnal heart with which they were born. God Almighty is going to have to just give that man a new heart. The carnal heart will never believe. I must hear Him. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel. That was the message from heaven. Whenever the Lord Jesus came into this world, He was born of a virgin. The angels came, and this is what it says. Luke 2:9-11. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the message from heaven. The Savior has come. This gospel was the message that the Lord preached. Matthew 4:23, And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. I think to myself, this is what the Lord preached. Are we going to try to improve on that? This is the message that the Lord commissioned His disciples to preach. Mark 16:15, He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord is going to save His own. Sometimes I think we know that God has an elect. We know that. We know that Almighty God is going to save His people. But there's times that I think that we feel that if we're not careful, we're going to say something and we're going to make it appear as though that somebody's gotten saved that wasn't one of God's elect. Let me say this right now. There's not a person in this room that doesn't know what I believe about God's sovereignty. That Almighty God has a people, and Christ died for His people. That's who He died for. Spirit of God is going to call out the elect only. But listen, let me tell you something. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. If he wills, it's because God gave him a new heart. God made him willing in the day of his power. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know who the Lord's sheep are. And so I go into all the world and we preach the gospel to every man. There is many, many things, obviously, that we could say concerning the Lord. But this is the only message that God is going to preach, to bless, to the salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:15, As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Everything else that is preached except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is this, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, apart from any work on man's part, anything else that is preached is going to be men doing and being what Job told his so-called friends they were. Here's what Job had three friends, and buddy, they gave him some of the worst advice you ever heard in your life. This is what Job had to say. In Job 16:2, he said, Miserable or troublesome comforters are ye all. 13:4, he said, But ye are forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. All men that declare anything other than salvation by grace, apart from any works on man's part. Anybody that preaches anything other than free and sovereign grace, the Spirit of God moved on Job to say, "You're forgers of lies. You're all physicians of no value. You're not helping anybody." Paul said in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." The Scripture records that the Apostle Paul did have an infirmity in his body. It's pretty apparent. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10:10. "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence weak, and his speech contemptible." This is what a lot of people were saying about the Apostle Paul. He says his letters are energetic and powerful, but his personal appearance is feeble, sickly. I was reading a little bit of a history on the Apostle Paul just from accounts, I guess, that was given of. Said that Paul was probably 4'10", something like that, 4'11". He's under 5 feet. Had a very, very large nose. Probably stooped over there. He was just, his appearance was not like what we would, think. I think back when they did the movie, The Ten Commandments, and Moses was played by Charlton Heston. You know, that's how we think all of the people were. And the Scripture says concerning the Lord, there was no beauty in him. There was nothing about him that we would desire. Nothing. Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling." Even Paul himself said concerning himself, he said this, Galatians 4:13-14, he says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first in my temptation, which was in my flesh, and you despised me not, or despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Here's what Paul was saying. He said, through the infirmity in my flesh, he said, "I preached the gospel unto you in my temptation." And I looked that up to find out what was he saying. "I preached to you in my temptation." He was talking about a bodily infirmity. I don't know if this was what he was talking about when he said, I besought the Lord thrice to remove this thorn in the flesh. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. This Spirit of God was not pleased to tell us what it was, so we don't know. But whatever it was, it appears as though that Paul had it. But he said, "In my temptation," that is, concerning this bodily infirmity that he had, "in my trial," or that enticement in me, whatever that infirmity was, that enticement to sin, that is, to tempt him to doubt the Lord's promise that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said that bodily infirmity. You know how we get sick, and immediately we want help, and we want it fixed, and we want it now, and we're going to go to a doctor. And it just, when we have an infirmity, Paul said it was a temptation. It was that which tempted me to not believe God, to not trust the Lord in the midst of that temptation. "But though I know that according to the Scriptures, Paul was physically weak," the weakness that he speaks of here is not bodily weakness. But what it was a consciousness of his own feebleness and his insufficiency, putting no confidence in himself. Let me ask you, that you that believe, don't you feel that? I mean, think of the weakness. We were singing that song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." And while we were singing that song, I thought to myself, Lord, I want to do this. And how I see myself so frail, so weak, so unable. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm singing these words and I can't even seem to enter in. I want to. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. To one that has called out one of his own, to the Lord himself who's called out one of his own, those people then realize the weightiness. And the older we get, the more we realize we're getting closer to that time. I mean, I don't know when any of us are going to die. 70, that's 70. Some of us are almost there. Some of us just passed it. Some of us, you know, it might seem like a long time, but I tell you what, it doesn't take long to get here. But the Scripture sets forth that Paul realized something of his weakness and his fear and reverence before God. He said that he felt in himself so incapable, so unworthy because of the weightiness of the calling. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? You know what he said? He said, we're preaching the gospel, and some hear it. And to some, the message is death. They don't believe it. It's death to them. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God chose the people. I don't believe that God elected. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for the elect. I don't believe that. I believe I got to do something, be saved. I believe it's up to me. I believe I make the final choice. So the message you're preaching is death. But it's only unto death to you that don't believe. It's death unto death. And to others, it's life unto eternal life. A believer hears the gospel and he realizes this is the truth. This is real. The Spirit of God blesses it to his heart and he says, that's my hope right there. That's what I believe right there. So Paul was deeply concerned preaching the truth of the gospel. It wasn't a frivolous thing with him. It was weighty. In a few days. It's Wednesday. Saturday morning. I'm scheduled to preach at the conference there at Donna's. And it just tears me all to pieces on what am I going to preach. I think I know. But I've already looked at something. Carl already changed my mind 3 or 4 times. I don't know. And knowing the Lord's promised, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Up until this moment right here, he's never forsaken us one time. But do you know it does not eliminate the feeling of weakness, frailty, and fear? Paul said in the last 2 verses for tonight, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said concerning my speech and my preaching. Now, you know, you're thinking, okay, speech and preaching, aren't those the same thing? Well, obviously they were different because he used 2 different words here. What he's saying is this. His speech, that is the thought or the matter of what I was saying. My speech means what I'm talking about. And he said in his preaching was the actual proclamation of what he was talking about. He said, so I've got a subject here. This is my speech. And my preaching is the setting forth. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Persuadableness is what he's talking about. This is what he's saying. Enticing words are words by which somebody is trying to come to you and influence you, or to move your passion, the passion of your mind, by arguments that have no heavenly or divine foundation. Somebody trying to come and convince you of something that you're not believing. Enticing words. Now look at it. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So whatever somebody's saying, these enticing words of man's wisdom, it's not the gospel, it's not the truth. But he said, the way I came in my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's what he means. He said, "I preached that which the Spirit of God had taught me. Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he said, "I waited on the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. Save a sinner." Trying to convince something to someone using man's wisdom is not the way. We preach Christ. Those that the Lord is pleased to call out of spiritual darkness, He's going to call them. That's the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You try to convince somebody of something that they don't believe. They don't believe you. But if the Spirit of God gives a man or woman a new heart, they'll believe God. When God makes them willing in the day of God's power, that's the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And the reason Paul preached that way, he said that your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's people are convinced that God taught them. If I can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. But if God teaches you something, nobody can talk you out of it. If faith be found in that which cannot be backed up, if your faith is found in something that you can't back up with the Word of God, then that's the faith and the wisdom of men. And that human wisdom is going to end up in eternal damnation, I can tell you right now. The faith of God's elect, the faith of God's elect, is foreign to the natural man. The Scripture says, all men have not faith. Faith must be given. It's a gift of God. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The foundation of truth is the Holy Scriptures. And where the power of God is beheld, you're going to find a regenerated sinner agreeing with God as God Almighty has revealed Himself to be in these Scriptures to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God bless these words to our heart. For Christ's sake, amen.